Before I get started with the sermon, I've been asked this already several times since I walked in the door. What on earth happened to your face? Are there any deer hunters in here? Okay, there's deer hunters, very few deer killers. Well, just to get it out of the way, let me tell you what happened, and then we'll go on to our sermon. So you can actually think about the sermon instead of wondering what happened to my face. I was up in Iowa last week hunting with a dear friend of mine, and it was the last day, and we decided to do a deer drive. Now, you got to realize there's snow drifts everywhere, wind chills about 30 below zero, and two snowmobilers take off to the south and are going to drive up deer into where I'm standing in a snow drift. And guys, it was beautiful. I looked through that scope, and all of a sudden, here come all these does just barreling out of the snow, running straight for me, and then they separate, and there's this big buck, and he turns and does everything but points to his vitals and tells me to shoot him, so I did, and it was a good shot. He leaped over a fence and went about probably 50, 60 yards and just laid down. Well, it was so cold, I mean cold, that the snowmobiler said, look, just go ahead and take him down, because we can't wait around for him to die. I mean, we're freezing to death. So I said, okay. So I walk out there. He gets up and runs. And well, then I'm spooked, because I really don't want to lose him. I can hardly see. The snow's hit me in the face so bad. And so I'm walking out there, and I get ready to shoot with a friend of mine's, another muzzle loader of a friend of mine. And right when I get ready to shoot, this guy goes, hey, don't shoot that muzzle loader. He'll just have to clean it. Just shoot this. So I was watching the deer, didn't pay any attention to what he was handing me. And I pulled it up, and I had the deer's long shot, and it was scaring me to death because I didn't want to lose him. And I pulled the trigger. And I hear the guy go, oh man, that was a great shot. He's down. And then all of a sudden, I started asking myself, what just happened to me? Have I been abducted by an alien? And I broke my nose and scarred up my face. And as my wife said, full of compassion, as I came home, she said, well, if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. So every time I look at that buck on the wall, I'll think about how much it cost me to actually put him there. But if you're a deer hunter, you know it was worth it. No one else will understand you, but you will know it was worth it. And I would like to invent some other, you know, neat story, but that's really what happened. So now you know, so let's get on with what God wants for us today. This is a season where we talk about peace. Peace. Now we can talk about peace in the Middle East. We can talk about peace in our hearts. But as a man, just a man, not a minister, not a preacher, it's just a man. One of the most difficult things to obtain, yet one of the things most cherished, is peace in the home. Peace in the home. As a matter of fact, you could say the manifestation of Christianity in the world today must start there, in the home. And not between parent and child, first of all, but between husband and wife. Our homes should have such peace and such love in them that when people walk into our homes, it is an instrument of evangelism for the lost and an encouragement for the believer. We talk about peace in the church. We want unity in the church. We want everyone in the church to be acting right. But what does any of that matter if everyone dismisses on Sunday morning and goes home to homes that have no peace? Or simply homes where adults tolerate one another or have consigned themselves to live with one another. But there isn't the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in their relationship. There isn't the manifestation of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, it's easy to preach. It's easy to come to church. It's easy to have Christmas programs. It's easy to do all sorts of things. But I've come to believe that the greatest manifestation of the working of Christ is oftentimes seen in the relationship between a husband and a wife. And that relationship will affect even the character of the children. Nothing works unless there is a growing, intimate relationship of love and peace between a man and a woman. Now, I want us to start looking at some of these things. I know you're looking for a pastor. You've had to start at ground zero again. But I want us to look at some things and teach you some things while the search goes on. Because I think that if I could get every one of you to stand up and be honest, you would say that one of the things that most breaks your heart is the lack of the presence of Christ in the home. As a matter of fact, I know believers who, when a pastor gets up and he starts saying, we need to win the world for Christ and we need to do missions and we need to do all these things, the believer sits back there listening and he's almost bitter in his heart because he's going, that pastor wants to do all sorts of things and I can't even get out of the blocks. I can't even take the first step. I can't even make it to ground zero. My house is destroyed. There's no peace. There's no life. There's no joy. Talking about doing all these great things, but missing the basic things. I've done a lot of hard things in my life. But nothing requires more work, more prayer, and more dying to self than a marriage. All the presents under a tree, all the decorations in the home, they cannot hide a lack of peace in the heart or a lack of peace between a man and a woman. Now I want us to go first of all to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. My dear friend, do not be afraid of this word predestined, predestination. What is it saying? I'll tell you what it's saying. If you're a Christian, if you truly are born again, God has ordained, decreed, predestined. He has determined. He has decided that He will make you like Christ. Now, what is the chief purpose of everything that God does in your life? I mean, the purpose over all other things, what has God determined to do in your life? And this is what He's determined, to conform you to the image of His Son. He has not predestined or determined necessarily to make you wealthy or to make you healthy or to even bless you with temporal happiness. Those are none of the things that He has determined necessarily. It's not what the text says. He has determined to do whatever is necessary, whatever's necessary, to make you like Jesus. Now, before we even get started, are you in agreement with that? Now, before you say yes, realize this is frightening. Do you realize what it's saying? If you belong to Him, He's determined to do whatever is necessary. Whatever is necessary to make you like Christ. The dear friend that I was hunting with up in Iowa, I just love him like a son. He's a young man. It's kind of difficult hunting with him though. Now he's about 6'4", strong as an ox. It's difficult hunting with him because he's a paraplegic. It's really hard to drag his wheelchair up a hill in a foot of snow. Now, that happened to him a couple years ago. Why? Did the devil do it? Did chance just happen to go wrong? In the mystery of God's providence, this was necessary to bring that strong, strapping Iowa farm boy into submission to the will of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God says He'll do anything. Everything. And He knows exactly what is necessary for you to go through to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's powerful. If your goal is not God's goal, it's frightening. Because it means that many of the things that are so important to us are not important to God, and God is willing to do away with them all to reach His goal. And if His goal is not your goal, you're going to be very sad. No need to mention names. But a few years ago, a friend of mine was telling me a story about a friend of his in which his wife just so desired to have children. And it was difficult to get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, there was a miscarriage and then another miscarriage. She's a very godly woman, loves the Lord, wants to serve Him. And right after, a few hours after her miscarriage, another miscarriage, she was there in the home. She was broken. She was crying. And her husband, who was a student at a seminary, had to get in the car and go somewhere to get something she needed and bring it back. And when he got in the car, he turned the car on, and the radio came on, and there was this broadcast of this woman who is famous for her ungodliness, for her impiety, for her immorality. She went out looking for a man. She didn't get married. She chose a certain specimen of a man in order to mate with to have a child. And she had given birth to her second child. It was all over the airwaves. And the young husband was furious. He said, "God, how could this be? There my wife is your godly daughter. She loves you. She wants to have a child and she wants to raise that child in the fear of the Lord. And she can't have children. And yet this godless, immoral woman who mocks you every day is now going to give birth to her second child." And he drove to the drugstore. He bought what he had to buy and he came back. And when he got out of the car, a friend of his was standing there, who had been led of the Lord to meet him right there at his door. And this is what he said. He called out his name sternly, strongly, but in love. And he said, "Brother, you need to hear the word of the Lord. God knows exactly what you need and exactly what your wife needs in order to be conformed to the image of God. Are you content with that?" Do you see that? Do you want to be like Jesus? Because if you do not, if that's not your primary concern, then everything I'm going to teach you about marriage is worthless. It's worthless. You must first of all start off with this. My greatest goal is what? To be conformed to the image of Christ, whatever it takes. Now let's move that into the realm of marriage. My greatest goal in my marriage is that through my marriage, I might be conformed to the image of Christ. That God will use my spouse as a means of teaching me to be like Jesus. Now, let's just look for a moment. Let's say that a man is married to a woman, very, very beautiful, and very, very godly, very, very pleasing. He's married to the perfect wife. Well, obviously, it must be the will of God. But let's say that a man is married to a woman who is none of those things. A very, very difficult woman. Very difficult woman. Or a woman who seeks after the heart of God is married to an extremely difficult man. Maybe even he's shown himself now to be even an unbeliever. Oh, it must not be the will of God. It most certainly is. It most certainly is. If you see that God knows exactly what you must go through in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let me share something else with you that's very, very important. You've seen all these things, I guess, on television. You know about dating services, eHarmony, and all these different things. And what do? Well, you find someone who's compatible with you, right? You find someone who's just like you. That's a scary thought. You find someone who's compatible. Because it's obvious that if they're compatible with you, it's the will of God. No, usually it's the opposite. It's the opposite. God will put you with someone, for the most part, that is not compatible with you. Now, why? Why? Because His great purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. Let me give you an example. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means so many things. But let's just look at something for a moment. When we sing about Jesus, what do we usually sing about? I mean, what are the characteristics of Jesus Christ that stands out to us more than just about all the other characteristics? Is it not His unconditional love? Right? His mercy and His grace. I mean, He is a God of wrath also. He will come back and judge the nations. But we don't sing about that a lot. We sing about His unconditional love, His mercy, and His grace. That's what we revel in, because we knew if He did not have those characteristics, at least I know there'd be no hope for me. Now, what is unconditional love? It's loving someone who doesn't meet the conditions. It's loving someone even though they do not meet the conditions. You want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Then there's something you must learn. You must learn how to love someone who does not meet the conditions. Most men and women go into marriage with an idea of, I'm marrying this person because they meet certain conditions. They have certain qualities I greatly admire. But then after they get married, they find out that that person just maybe didn't meet the conditions as much as they thought and didn't have all the qualities that they thought they had. As a matter of fact, many times in marriage, you find out that the person is weakest in the very places where you would most want them to be strong. And it's that fact that causes the trouble in your marriage and begins to make you doubt whether you should even be married to them. Makes you, your mind begin to wander. Why? This person does not meet the conditions. Now think about it. Could you ever learn to love unconditionally if you married a person who met all the conditions? Could you ever learn to practice mercy? To have pity upon your spouse with regard to their weaknesses, if they had no weaknesses? Could you ever learn grace? That is, to pour out favor upon a person who doesn't deserve it, if you were married to someone who deserved everything you could give them. Do you want to be like Christ? That's the purpose of marriage. And since most people think that the purpose of marriage is having a little bit of heaven on earth, when they don't get that little bit of heaven on earth, then they think about getting out of the marriage. Why? My marriage is bad. Why? Well, it's not the heaven on earth it was supposed to be. Must not be the will of God. That's not true. That's simply not true. So see, some of you can be stronger this morning when you walk out of here than when you came in. Why? Because you know this. My marriage does have purpose. And even if I'm suffering in my marriage, it is not because I made some mistake and chose the wrong guy or chose the wrong girl. And don't think, don't even let the devil make you think that the providence and the leadership of God began to work on the day you got saved. It began to work for you before the world was created. That God was sovereign over your marriage, even if you got married as an unbeliever. All these people talking about the sovereignty of God regarding salvation, well, they ought to talk about the sovereignty of God regarding everything else. He's sovereign over your life. And He knows exactly who you need to be married to. And you say, but so many of my dreams have died. I feel so lonely, this and that and every other thing. Realize God knows. Now, let me show you how selfish we are. A young guy walks into my office and he says, "Brother Paul, I'm in love. I'm going to get married." I said, "Really?" "Yes." You know, anytime a young guy walks into my office like that, I just ought to pull out a tube before and smack him upside the head. "I'm in love." "Well, sit down. Why do you want to marry this girl?" "Well, she's beautiful, and I just love being with her, and I feel so great when I'm with her, and we can talk together, and we have fun together, and we share many of the same likes and dislikes together, and things like that." I go, "Oh, well, let me see if I'm correctly understanding you. You want to marry this girl because she meets all your selfish, self-centered desires. Is that what you're telling me?" "No, that's not what I mean." "That's exactly what you just said, young man. You love her because she's beautiful. What happens when she's no longer beautiful? Or what happens when someone else comes along, and they will, who is more beautiful than she is? You love her because you can talk to her and you get along. What happens when you can't talk with her much and you don't get along very well? And what happens when you meet that secretary or teller or whatever who talks with you very nicely all the time and with whom you get along with fantastically? What are you going to do?" Do you see what I'm saying, men? What does it mean when you say, "I'm going to marry her"? Marriage is a calling, somewhat similar to the calling into ministry. I want you to think about this. Let me give you the basis of my marriage. The basis of my marriage is this. God has called me, Paul Washer, to lay down His life in service for His daughter, Charo Casado de Nunez. That's the basis of my calling, of my marriage. You say, "What about love? What about romance? What about this?" It's there, but don't ever make that the foundation of your marriage. God has called me to serve His daughter, to live in such a way as to advance his progress in her life. Now, let's just look at it for a moment. That's on her side. On my side, he has called me to marriage in order that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. So now let's look at it holistically. Let's say my wife is just knocked down beautiful. Hallelujah. Man, this is good. Let's say that she's tragically deformed in an auto accident. I'm not going anywhere. Why? My marriage is not based on whether or not she's knocked down beautiful or not. My marriage is based on the fact that I have received an eternal, irrevocable calling from God to lay down my life for the benefit of his daughter, Chado. Do you see that? What if, man, we are compatible? I mean, she can shoot a turkey gun. She loves to hunt. Woo, praise the Lord. I hit jackpot here. She loves to do everything I want to do. What if she doesn't love any of that? Not going anywhere. Why? That's not the basis of my marriage. Basis of my marriage is I have been called with a sovereign, irrevocable calling from God who is Lord over me, who can command me to do anything He wants me to do. He has called me to take care of His daughter. What if, man, we just get along and we can talk and she's easy to be with, and I mean, it's just wonderful. Praise the Lord. And what if she has a difficult personality, can be really grumpy, doesn't seem want to participate in life very much, and is for the most part all day depressed. Not going anywhere. Why? It's not the basis of my marriage. The basis of my marriage is I have received an irrevocable calling from God. And if I don't like that, I need to fight with God, not my wife. It's God who brought her into my life. It is God who has commanded, decreed, ordained, predestined that I be married to her. If it's easy and there are temporal benefits, praise the Lord. But if it is difficult, then what? Well, just have to be a martyr and go ahead and obey God. I mean, my life has no hope. There's no purpose in any of this, but I'm just going to keep going. No. Through this, I'm being taught unconditional love. To love someone who doesn't meet any of my conditions. To show mercy on someone who's quite pitiful. And to pour favor upon someone who deserves no favor. You see? Now see that? You want to talk about radical Christianity? Radical Christianity isn't necessarily jumping up on a park bench and preaching the gospel. Radical Christianity, look at it. You talk about an opportunity to die. It's not just missionaries who get an opportunity to die to self and serve Christ. It's every man who gets married. And men, one of our greatest problems is we believe that the universe is to revolve around us and we are quite selfish. And many of us are just trying, when we are looking for a wife, we're just trying to find another mother. Someone to serve us rather than someone to serve. You see that? I hope you do. It's foundational to peace in the home. But the same thing should be brought upon the woman. The exact same thing. For the most part, if your relationship with your husband prior to marriage, there was probably a great deal of hypocrisy there, a great deal of immaturity, and a great deal of selfishness. That's why he acted so differently before he married you. Then after he got you, some things started changing. Now don't blame him because you did the same. But just look for a moment. None of us get exactly what we think. None of us went into this perfectly sincere, open with perfect clarity, showing both our best and worst sides. So I always tell a young man, before you marry the girl, ask her father if you can see her room unannounced. Because if it's filthy, that's exactly what your home's going to look like. Take her deer hunting so you can see what she looks like without makeup. Find out what's really going on. But find out in your own self the same way. What are you presenting? Is it real? Or is it false? Is it a papier-mâché wall that will soon be torn down and bring about a great deal of disappointment? Now, I don't want to get into this just necessarily, but young women, listen to me. That's one of the reasons why you should trust greatly in the wisdom of your father, your earthly father, your dad. Because see, when you meet that 17, 18-year-old boy that you think is just absolutely wonderful, I want you to know something, little girl. That's exactly what you are. It's a little girl. You are not worldly and wise. You are not necessarily a great discerner of truth. You can be starstruck and swept off your feet, but your father has been around the world a million times, and he can see right through him. And if you do not learn to trust the discernment of your father, then you're in a dangerous place. And father, if you're not willing to step up and be the man you ought to be to discern, then you yourself have problems. So marriage, what is it based upon? A calling. Now I want you to look at something. Just recently, last week, we brought on a man on Heartcry, another staff member, to take over all of South America. Now his position is really great. I mean in responsibility. There was need for prayer. There was need to discern the will of God. But now let's compare that to something else. I have a little daughter. One day, a suitor will come by. One day, I will take her hand and put it in the hand of another man, her husband. Now, if this guy messes up in Peru, doesn't do a good job, well, things like that happen. But if that young man messes up and doesn't do a good job with my daughter, that's quite another thing. My daughter means much more to me than any ministry. Now, I want you to think about that. Men are so concerned about their ministry in the church. Well, you know, God's called us all to minister in the church. I need to teach my Sunday school class. I need to do this. I need to do that. Or I need to preach. Or I need to be the pastor. Or I've got to take that seriously. It's God's calling. Do you think God takes less seriously His calling for you to take care of a daughter of His? You think it's a dangerous thing to mess up a ministry? Try messing up a daughter of God and see what kind of position you get yourself in. As a matter of fact, there is so much discipline going on in the church because these things aren't pointed out. For example, men who are not experiencing the divine blessing they could experience because they are in sin with regard to their wives. Children, there are some of you who will bear difficulties and disciplines throughout all your life because you did not honor your father and mother. You see how seriously God takes this? This is serious. Because we're not talking about ministries. We're not talking about impersonal things. We are talking about people. And people are more important than things. They're even more important than ministries because ministries only exist to serve people. So if you want to take care of something, first of all, take care of the people to whom this has been entrusted. People have been entrusted to you. Realize that. And it starts not with your children. It starts with your wife. Most important person in your life, sir, is not your children. It's most certainly not your grandchildren. It is your wife. You are not in a one flesh relationship with any other creature on the face of the earth. You are in a one flesh relationship with a woman. Not even your children, but with a woman, your wife. And wife, you are in a one flesh relationship, not with your children, with your husband. With your husband. And the most loving thing you could ever do for your children is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and for the wife to respect the husband as the church ought to respect Christ. This is a teaching that we get. Now let's just go over this just a little bit more on the sovereignty of God. You may be married to an unbeliever. And not just someone who doesn't come to church with you. You may be married to an unbeliever who comes to church with you. And you think to yourself, why so long? Yes, I know. I understand. You so long to have someone share your faith with you, so on and so forth. God knows. God knows. But He also knows exactly what you need to be conformed to His image. You long for a marriage that just seems blessed. God knows. And it's not that He isn't working towards that also. But know this. Even if your marriage is a difficulty, there is a great purpose in it. That God will use it to conform you to the image of His Son. And He was sovereign in your marriage from the very beginning. You say, well, Brother Paul, can people disobey God and get out of His will? They can disobey the preceptive will of God. They can disobey His commands. For example, a young lady who is Christian can disobey the precepts of God and marry a man who is not a spiritual leader. She can do that. But even in the background of that, the sovereignty of God is still working, still being fulfilled, and He is using even her disobedience to bring about His will in her life. You cannot escape the sovereignty of God. You row in a boat away from His commands, and you'll find yourself rowing right into them again. So know this. Do not allow the devil to make you think, oh, I've married the wrong person, I've done this, I've done that. I've broken so many things that there's no way that God can work now. None of that is true. That's what the devil will tell you, but it's not what God will tell you. God is sovereign in it all. Well, so Brother Paul, then I made these mistakes, I got into a wrong marriage and this, and I'll never have God's blessing. No, you haven't understood anything. That even though in your marriage there may be difficulties, there is an overriding force in that marriage, and it is God. And everything He intends to do with you, He will do. And He will do a great deal of it through that marriage. So rejoice. If your marriage is full of fullness and joy, rejoice. If your marriage has much that is lacking in it, rejoice, because it is that lack that God is using to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in bitterness? Are you going to respond in doubt? Are you going to respond in a lack of trust? Or are you going to respond by saying, in the midst of all this, God is working to do things in my life that I have even no idea about myself. And therefore, I have joy, because He who began a good work in me is finishing it. Now, we're not going to have time to get into it fully, but I want us to look at something now in the book of Genesis. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Now, what is man's job? Prior to the fall and after the fall. What is man's job? It is to be a servant of God. You exist, brother, with one overarching purpose, and that is to do the will of God, not your own. You exist to do the will of God, not your own. You exist to extend the kingdom of God and not your own. You exist to extend the kingdom of God and not your own. That means that as a man, it is your primary responsibility to know God and discern His will regarding the life and the tasks that He has given you for His glory, His benefit, the advancement of His kingdom. Now, how many men live that way? None of us, to the degree we ought. But how many men even make this a consideration in their daily life? I mean, some men, all they think about is what they're doing, what they want to do, filled with idols of work, of being able to advance themselves economically, and for the most part, to buy things they want to have. Toys, boats and guns and golf clubs, go places, do things. Always wanting, always working, wearing themselves out for toys. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Everything we do, it is to be done in the context of His sovereignty over our life. We are, in a sense, sons, in a great sense. We are, in another sense, slaves. Servants, stewards. We have one purpose on this earth, and that is to do the will of God. Now, the will of God is gracious. And that when a man serves God, when a man puts God's priorities first, when a man is discerning God's will, God also gives him many blessings. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto thee. But most men are passing over the seeking first the kingdom and seeking first His righteousness and are going for all the things. And most of them never get them. So first of all, you must be a man that when someone looks you in the face, they can see you are looking toward God and the things of God. When they see your life, you're looking toward God and the things of God. You live for Him. You breathe for Him. You have no meaning whatsoever apart from Him. Do you see, sir, why some of you feel like there's just a hole in your heart? You just feel empty. You attain something and it's like it's nothing. You seek, you want something, you desire something, and once you possess it, it's like, put it on a shelf. You weren't made for these kind of things. Now that you have been born again, you have become a new creature. The things of this earth are too low now to satisfy you. The only one who can fill you is God. He alone. He alone. An old saint said this: God gives the best to those who leave the decision up to Him. To be a servant of God. Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," or corresponding to him. Now, feminists hate what I just said. What do you mean? I was made to be a helper. That's it? A helper for my husband? So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to help my husband. So am I like this mindless robot that all I do is whatever my husband tells me to do? So I'm a helper, right? I'm a helpmeet. A woman who takes this seriously in obedience to God, and yet as a husband who does not take his role seriously, by the grace of God, should endure this woman. She should. But the door is being opened up for her to be very bitter. I'll give you an example. That's exactly what this text says. It says the woman is to be a helpmate for her husband, and she will find her greatest joy and her greatest fulfillment in doing just that. She will not find her greatest joy in a professional life. She will not find her greatest joy in gaining wealth. She will not find her greatest joy outside of the home. The woman of God will find her greatest joy in being the helper of her husband. But let's look for a moment. Here's a husband. He works all the time. For what? He works all the time. Take care of his family. He's a decent man. But it's also, you know, he comes home, he's tired. And, his friends want to go hunting. Or he wants to go do this and do that. And, well, he's got to work quite a bit because they're in debt pretty much. Because, well, you got to have that certain type of bass boat. And, well, there's this new gun and there's this. And I want to hunt and I want to do all these things. And I have my hobbies and my friends and my buddies and everything else. And so his whole life is geared towards him. Doing his will, his joy, his happiness, and everybody else is just an extension of him. And so the woman looks at this text right here that she was created to be the helper of her husband, and she becomes embittered. Why? So I'm supposed to help this guy live out his self-centered, selfish life. So I'm supposed to be helping him advance his will on the earth. Do you see how embittering that can be? So I'm take care of his house, and take care of the boots, and take care of the boys, and take care of all the things, and feed the kids, and manage the household, and everything else, so that he can just never grow up. But how would it change if it was this way? The husband saw himself primarily as a steward and a servant of God Most High. And everything in his life was directed towards fulfilling his role as an advancer of the kingdom of Christ. He worked, first of all, to provide for his family. And then he comes home. He spends time with his wife, maybe not every day, but time with his wife, making sure she's growing in the things of Christ. Maybe giving her Bible verses, talking to her, praying with her, concern for her needs. And then there's the children. He's pouring himself out there. He's building character. He's trying to teach his sons. He's reading up on books on how to be a godly father to a son and to a daughter. And he's pouring his life out in that. And then he's involved in church because he knows he needs to be with the people of God. And he's advancing that and working very hard. And then his wife looks at him. And when she looks at him, she sees his face turned towards God. She sees that he is working to please God, to advance the kingdom in his own life and her life, in the life of her children, in her home and in the church and in the world. And she says, "I'll help him. I'll help him. And she'll not only say, I'll help him. Every once in a while she'll say, honey, please, here's your boots. Here's your camo. Here's your muzzleloader. Go out with blessing. You have been a servant. I just want to bless you. Where it could come to a point where a man that I know had a dinner at his house. His wife prepared the dinner. And when everyone came into the house and found it clean, in order, and the children in order and clean, and the meal finally prepared, the people came to her and said this, "This is absolutely wonderful tonight." And she says, "Thank you very much. I did this in honor of my husband." Do you see sometimes how we're living in a spiritual ghetto? Do you see? We think we're biblical. Church, let me talk to you for a second. Just after what you've heard me say, do you realize how off we are? Do you see? How off we are? I mean, don't talk to me about, well, we need to do evangelism and programs and all sorts of things. Why? To make them like us? You know, the Pharisees got in a lot of trouble because Jesus said, you'll cross, you know, oceans to make someone one of your disciples, but they just become as wrong as you are. Do you see how far Christianity has gotten off? I mean, I don't want you to come in here and say, oh, church was great. There was a wonderful service and the music was great and the preaching was good. And then go home to homes that are just like the world. You see that? A lot of work to be done. But isn't it encouraging to know something can be different? Isn't it encouraging to know there's a higher life? There's a better way? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. We come to church, for the most part, hear the same message every week. Yet there's so much in Scripture that tells us how we truly ought to and can live. One of the greatest things ever happened to this church is call in every man and every man come together in a reunion and make a I don't know what you'd call it. Maybe the word covenant is too strong, but make an agreement. Look, we're going to change our families. We're going to change our marriages by the grace of God. Then you won't have to worry about changing the church. You get the marriage right. See godliness in the home. You see what happens to this church. And then when you use your own families as a means to evangelize, when people look at your family, look at your relationship with your wife, look at your relationship with your children and go, how'd this happen? I want to know about this. And you say, it's Jesus Christ, the power of His Spirit and the wisdom of His Word that has brought this about and made my house a home. It's exciting, isn't it? I think it is. Gives me hope. Gives me hope. Gives me hope. Probably it'd be a very, very good thing if today sometime you and your wife just sat down and talked. Not about your shortcomings. Not accusing and not blaming, but just saying, you know, this is wonderful. Maybe our marriage could be better. Maybe it could. By God's grace and understanding what His Word says. Some of you have heard things today you've never heard in your life. And you've been in church all your life. And yet these are the tiny little basic principles of Christian marriage. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. See, you don't need to know what a psychologist has said. You need to know what Christ has said. What the living Word of God, who is life And that life is the light of men. You need to hear from Him. If you're here, you need to talk. You need counseling. You need anything. You want to come up and pray? You do that. You do that. Whatever you need. You need to go home? Go home. Just get up and go home. You do what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. And I pray, dear God, that You would use this message in my life and in the life of those who have heard it. In Jesus' name, amen.